So we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 4 tonight. We didn't do Joshua last week, so we did Joshua the week before. Praise God, amen? God is good. So tonight we're going to be in Joshua 4. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the nation of Israel is arriving safely on the other side of the Jordan, the impossible river to cross. They were able to cross it. And we know from Scripture, and we know just from what the Word of God tells us, that it was a miracle of God. And it sent a powerful message to the people of that land. Remember, God asked the priests to carry the ark into the water, and as soon as the feet touched the water, we see how the water separate. And so a priest from each tribe walked through that water, and all the people followed. And tonight we start in Joshua chapter 4. We read in verse 4, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's foot stood firm, the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight." So think about this. The enemy, the land that they were coming in, the people were already frozen, right? They were in fear. They knew what the God of Israel could do. And the people of Israel were prepared at that moment to take the land. They just conquered this water that wouldn't that separated for them or retreated for them, and they walked across the land. And you would think, in human terms, that Joshua would think, okay, now's our chance. Let's immediately mobilize. Let's attack. Let's take the land. And you think about this, all the people of Israel were there. They were all in one mind. They were all in one accord. They were following God and the ark across the river. And the people of the land were paralyzed by fear. And so from a human point of view, it was a perfect time to act. But that's not what God asked for. God says, wait. And it made me think, well, why would God say wait? And sometimes when God is giving us direction in our lives tonight, he says, wait. And it's that God's people have to be prepared before we can be trusted with a victory. God already knew he was going to give them the victory, but the people's hearts weren't prepared. And it wasn't the expertise of the Jewish army. It wasn't the emotions of the pagan army. They were afraid. That would have gave Israel the victory. It was the presence and the blessings of God. And so God instructs Joshua to tell the people of Israel to construct a monument or a memorial that would serve as a sign for all time. It's a sign of God's presence, it's a sign of God's promise, and it's a sign of God's provision. And if we read on in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 4, it says, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." Verse 8, "And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and had laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there till this day." Memorials, monuments. You know, if we look at our country and look at this world, you can go to Washington, D.C., and in the National Mall in Washington, D.C., there's a monument. There's a picture of that monument. It honors our 16th president of the United States. We know that as the Lincoln Memorial, right? It's exactly what it is. Across the reflecting pool that you see there at the west end of the National Mall in Washington, D.C. is another tall, white-colored monument or memorial completed in 1884, known as the Washington Monument. If you go to San Antonio, Texas, there's a mission that stands still today that commemorates the great battle of the Texas Revolution in March and February of 1836. Remember the Alamo. And as of in August of 2006, an Israeli architect at the firm called Handel Architects was commissioned to construct this memorial, and it calls for a giant forest of trees with two square pools in the center, each with a gaping hole where the Twin Towers once stood. The World Trade Center Memorial, as we know it today, to commemorate the attacks of September 11th, 2001. Even today, we erect memorials. You see them all over the place, all over the land, all over you see memorials. Amen? And it's in recognition of someone or something important, correct? In order to remind generations to come, in order to help us to remember, because we humans have a tendency to forget, don't we? That's why we have memorials. That's why we have monuments. Unfortunately, what we've done over the years is we've started to worship memorials, and we started to worship monuments and worship statues. That's not what they were intended for. They were intended there to help us remember. We have a tendency to forget. And then all of us have memorials that God establishes in our life. And they provide stones in our life for us to create a reminder, much like the nation of Israel. November 7th is a memorial in my life. That was yesterday. It was my birthday, right? The day I was born. We all have a birthday. We remember that we were born. May 28th, 1989, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. May 3rd, 1990, is the day Linda and I were married. June 28th, 1995, the day our daughter was born. We all have stones, we all have memorials in our life. And as humans, we have to avoid the danger of forgetfulness. Otherwise, what happens, especially what God has done in our life, we have to avoid forgetting what God has done. Because we will wake up one day and we'll see where God has brought us and where he's brought us from, and we'll look and go, look what I did in my life. Look at how good I am. Look at how successful I am. Instead of, God did all this for us, right? And so God has, the only thing that we really deserve is an eternity in hell, but God is the one who brought us where we are today. God has given us all stones of remembrance, just like he commanded Joshua in Joshua 4 and the nation of Israel to erect memorials in Joshua 4. The stones serve as a sign, and they serve as a sign for all times. So I want us to look at these stones and talk about how these stones help us and what signs do they put in our lives. And not just the stones that we see here in Joshua 4, but all the monuments in our life that God has put there. And so first, these stones help us press on in victory. The first sign that these particular stones in Joshua 4 give is to encourage the people of God to press on in victory. Again, if we look at Joshua 4, verses 2 and 3, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. From the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And so God instructs Joshua to command the people to establish a memorial. And we see their obedience in verse 8. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord has spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to a place where they lodged and laid them down there. So why did these people need this memorial? Just like we do. Right? We tend to forget the goodness of God and his mighty acts on their behalf. So instead of marching forward to Jericho, so they just crossed the Jordan, they could have kept going. They could have kept marching. They were all in unison. Instead of marching toward Jericho, God had the people wait at least 2 weeks. And as a part of that time, they were to spend remembering what God has done. And those stones reminded the people of God's goodness. But they also encourage the people of the victory that God has for them. God knew the road ahead of them, and as we get through the book of Joshua, we'll see this. The road is going to be hard. There's going to be times when the people are discouraged. There's going to be land to claim. There's going to be victories to be won, battles to fought. And God wanted this generation to press on in victory, not to go back to the former way of life. And think about this. So these Israelites, they cross the Jordan. They have victory over that. Now there's a monument. We'll talk about where it was in a moment. There's a monument that's there. And if any Israelite decides that they want to go back to the wilderness, that they want to go back to Egypt, that they want to go back to a place of captivity, these stones would cry out against that. They would remind them, look where God has brought you. These stones would cry out in the protest at the thought of God's people united in redemption, seeking to go back to a life of defeat. And it makes me think today about how people decide to go back to a life of addiction, or go back to a life of bondage, of things to the world that God has freed them from. And there are even things in life that we grow past as believers, as we grow up in Christ. Everything has a time. Everything has a season. Everything has an age or a stage. And it made me think, you know, as a young believer, when I was a new believer, I remember when I needed to be around mature believers. And any time I felt something or needed something, I would go to another believer and say, help me understand this. Show me this. Help me through this challenge in my life. And as I grow in my faith, and as we all grow in our faith, we learn to be able to go to God and His Word directly. We learn to go to God through our circumstances. I can go to a person, but man, I've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I've got His Word that sits in front of me. And as we're saved, we grow in Christ, and we come into that more intimate relationship with God and His Word. And a transition starts to happen in our walk. And we go from depending on all these other people. Ted, I need you to help me through this problem. Ted, I need you to show me what this means. Ted, I need this from you, which is all good, and we need that in life. But we go to communion with God. And now I go, God, I need you to show this to me. God, I need you to share this with me. God, I need you to help me understand that. And we commune with God by reading and meditating on His Word, relying on the Holy Spirit for our direction. That's why we tell you over and over to be in the Word of God. What a privilege to be able to go to God's Word as a monument, as a memory, as instruction from God through life's challenges. When I'm afraid, I can go to the monument of 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. When I'm distressed and I need peace, I can go to the monument of Isaiah 26, 3-4, which we just sang. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Peace comes from trusting God, that scripture tells us. Keeping my mind focused on Him, not the challenges I have in life. His everlasting strength and His everlasting peace is what we need in a world that lacks any significant peace. When I'm struggling or anxious about things that are happening in the world, I can go to the monument of Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I feel like, man, I'm going through a struggle and I have to figure this out and I've got to find the answer on my own, I can go to the monument of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on my understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge Him, and He shall direct my paths. There are times and there are places when we should go to others for encouragement. There are times and places when we should go to others for advice. But ultimately, as believers, we need to grow to a place to depend on the Word of God, to depend on God Himself, to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us grow and guide us in life. There's something good to be said about remembering our salvation and having a passion for what we had at the time we got saved. I want to have that fire in me. I want to have that excitement in me like I was first saved. At the same time, there's strength and there's power in learning to depend on God for ourselves as we come into struggles in our lives. As believers, we're called to grow beyond the milk of the Word and start to eat the meat that's in there. And I don't know about you, but I want all the Word of God. I want the milk and the meat, right? I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I want the scriptures to reveal themselves to me. Prayer and study are such a key to a believer, and that's how we feast on the meat of God's word. Some believers today are content with just living on milk. God has designed you to eat meat. You're ready to digest meat. We should look forward to growing in Christ. All right, I'll stop on that, right? But as believers, we left bondage and we left slavery. We left things of this world so that we might win victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're to pass that on. We're to give people the testimony of that as a memorial. You know, living in our past is a good way to diminish the present. You know, so I look at these stones, and I look at these stones in Joshua, and they encourage the people to press on in victory, and they also encourage them to pass on a legacy. God had the people establish this monument to be a sign not just for the current generation, but for future generations. Just like every other monument that we have. The people that built the Washington Monument, they're long gone. But we look at it and we know what it means. The people that built the Lincoln Monument are long gone. But we look at that and we know what it means. In Joshua, I want to read verses 4, 6, and 7, and 21 and 22. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. And so this is a monument. It's at Gilgal. We'll talk more about it in a moment. And it reminds the Jews that God opened the river. He opened the Jordan River and brought them safely across into the Promised Land. They made a break with the past. Remember, they just wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And they don't want to go back. They shouldn't even be thinking about going back. And the moment in the monument in the river that Joshua built, the monument in the depths of the river, reminded them that their old life was a burden, and they were now walking in new life on the other side. And as believers tonight, unless we teach the next generation truths about the Lord, they will turn away. They will go back. They'll start following the world. It's very easy. We see it happening. It's our duty and our responsibility as believers today to pass down God's legacy to those who come after us. I want our church to live in victory, not just today, not just for this generation, but for the next generation to come. And so as parents, as grandparents, as family members, what memorials do you leave your kids? Remember these memorial stones in Joshua were placed in order that people would never forget the miracle that God divided this Jordan so they could cross. They were not to forget Egypt. We're not to forget as believers the bondage of sin in our lives. Don't ever forget what the wilderness was like. Don't ever forget what it was like walking away from God, trying to get through life on your own. Don't forget what it was like to be lost. Don't forget Calvary. Amen? Don't forget walking down the aisle, getting saved, getting baptized. Don't forget what God has done in your life. We're to pass that legacy on to the next generation, to people in our lives. The key for us believers is to see our family, is to see our friends, love the Lord with all of their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. That's a legacy that will last longer than the Washington Monument. That's a legacy that will last longer than the Lincoln Monument. That's a legacy that will last for eternity. Your testimony is a monument that you share with others. What has Christ done for you? You're leaving a monument with them to remember what the Lord has done in your life and what he can do in their life. We do many human things to leave legacies for those who come after us. We plan for retirement and we pass it on to the next generation. We may buy life insurance to take care of the next generation. We build houses to take care of the next generation. But the best legacy as believers that we can leave is a legacy and a memorial of what God has done for us. What has God done for our family? What has God done for our church? And what has God done for our community? We read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, where he says, and these words which I command you today shall be on your in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So what are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? I'll get a little touchy for a moment. Are you teaching them how to play a game of religion or to experience a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you teaching them what commitment and devotion to the Lord is like or how to skip church when they have a little excuse? Are you teaching them that the Bible that's in your hand is a love letter to be cherished or a decoration for your church day attendance? What legacy will you leave to the ones coming behind you? In Joshua, these stones encourage the people to pass on the victory, to pass down the legacy, and finally to point out a reality. I'm going to show you several realities, actually. Let's read the last verses of this chapter, verses 14 through 24. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, and they had feared as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony, to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, remember when they touched the water separated in chapter 3, when the soles of the priests touched the dry land, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, which is where these stones are laid, on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So the first reality that we see here is God establishing a place. Verse 20 of chapter 4 says, "And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." The place is called Gilgal. It's the first camp in the Promised Land, the first place they stop after they cross the Jordan. When the men reached the middle of the Jordan, they picked up a large stone, as we just read. They carried it 8 miles. It wasn't a block. It wasn't 100 feet. They carried this large stone for 8 miles to Gilgal, where the nation camped that first night. Gilgal was the first land claimed by the nation of Israel, and it served as a base of operations we'll see later for the army of Israel. Let me tell you what Gilgal means. It means the reproach has been rolled away, or it means the shame is now gone. Think about that for a moment. The reproach has been rolled away, and the shame is now gone. And I want you to know tonight that any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and chooses to go back to the wilderness and chooses to leave God of defeat and failure is a reproach to themselves and to the name of Christ. Gilgal is a reproach that's been rolled away. The shame is now gone. It represents success and it represents victory, and it meant that God's people were no longer bringing shame to his name. That's the history of Israel. They follow God, they fall away from God, they follow God, they fall away from God, right? And they bring shame to his name, and now there's no longer bringing shame to his name. Whenever the Jewish children ask about the 12 stones at Gilgal, the parents would explain the miracle of crossing the river. They would add, "But there's another monument in the middle of the river where the priest stood with the ark. You can't see it, but there it is." We'll talk about that in a moment. Secondly, so God establishes a place. He uses a person. And again, we've talked about this. Throughout Scripture, God calls a person to accomplish a task that God desires. In this case, the person is Joshua. We read in verse 14 of chapter 4, "And on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." And as believers tonight, believe it or not, God wants to use you for his work. He wants to use you for his glory. He has a plan for your life. Your plan is different than my plan, and my plan is different than Ted's plan, and Ted's plan is different than Joan's plan, whatever God. But he has a plan for all of our lives. Our job is to step up and to receive what God wants us to do. The challenge is he's not just going to wait for us, right? He's calling us, all of us, to do what he's calling us to do. He will go forward. He will move on, whether we get on board or we don't get on board. We see that again all through Scripture. And so if God's going to choose somebody and use somebody, let it be us for his glory and his purpose. Finally, God gets the praise. So he establishes a place, he uses a person, and he gets the praise. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4 are probably the key verses in this passage, and I love it. "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." The greatest reality here, the greatest reality for us all, is God is the one who performs the miracle. Amen? God's the one who performed the great miracle. He is the one who parted the Jordan River. He is the one who gets the praise for doing that. Whenever you cross a Jordan in your life, and we all cross Jordan Rivers, or when we cross a Jordan as our church, we have to be careful to establish a monument or spiritual remembrance to remind us. Because it's easy for us to start to think, look what I did on my own. Look how I got from point A to point B. By my strength, right? The memorial will remind you that God did it. But notice the purpose of it all in verse 24. "That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." You know, God brings us in. He saves all of us to bless us. And he does that not just for our benefit, but he does it for the benefit of those that we cross paths with in our life. He blesses us so we can bless others. God brings us in. He rescues us from our past so we can seek to see others rescued. I want to remind you, for those of you who don't know, who are here online, of the vision of our church from Luke 4:18 and 19. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he's anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent us to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." All of us, at one point in our life, we were all poor in spirit, weren't we? God delivered us from that poverty of spirit so we, as a body, could deliver or bring people to God to be delivered of that poverty in spirit. At one point, probably more recent than not, we were all brokenhearted. And God delivered us from that brokenheartedness. We were all captives to something, right? Drugs, alcohol, self, money, captives to something. God delivered us. We were spiritually blind, we were oppressed, and God freed us of all that. Let me give you an illustration. As a believer, if we're not careful, we'll be like this woodpecker who's hammering on a tree, a big tree, and he's pounding on that tree during a lightning storm. And as he's hammering on that tree, lightning hits the top of the tree, splits the tree in half, and it falls over. And the woodpecker pumps up his head and goes, "Look what I did," right? The reality is it's really all about God. God is the one who split that tree, right? God is the one who delivered us from our poor in spirit, who delivered us from our brokenness, who set us free from whatever we were captive to, who gave us spiritual sight when we were spiritually blind, who gave us hope and freedom from being oppressed. It's all about him, and all he desires from us is to worship him. As I wrap up here for a moment, I want you to notice the different stones for different places. Remember, he had one person from each tribe take a stone, carry it the full 8 miles, put it in the monument, right? a stone for every tribe, every family. He had carryover. The Israelites had to cross that Jordan together. They couldn't have done it as individuals. They had to do it as a body. Joshua and Caleb, if they could have done it as individuals, Joshua and Caleb could have a long time ago taken it, right? But they had to walk over together. They'd have a representative from each tribe, each family. It was a team effort. And for breakthrough, as our breakthrough for our church, it has to be a team effort. We all have to work together as the body of Christ. Let me help you see how this story applies to us as believers. Remember, priests walk into the water, one from each tribe, right? Priests walk into the water representing the cross of Jesus Christ. And they come out of the river representing the resurrection. And so before God can raise his people to victory, to the glory of his kingdom, he takes them down to the bedrock depths of the Jordan. Walk out into the Jordan, and then I'll lift you up out. Believe it or not, God's best for us is to die to self. I am crucified with Christ, right? The cross is the greatest sign for all times. I want to talk about the stones in the middle of the riverbed. They're seldom talked about, but they're there for a reason. We see it in Scripture for a reason. The stones are something I think we should know about, and they offer, I think, a very motivating message. We're told in Joshua 4 that while the priests are still holding the Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the Jordan River, in Joshua 4:9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in a place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. That's all we see about those stones. The Bible doesn't give us a meaning of this memorial. It talks about the memorial in Gilgal, but I believe that we can reason and understand what it is. And I'm going to give you my reasoning. You consider for yourself and decide for yourself what the meaning of these 12 stones is. The pile of 12 stones in the middle of the river will never be seen again by future generations, like the 12 stones on the shore. They probably wouldn't ask about it because the Jordan is flowing again. You can't see them. They're buried beneath. The 12-stone memorial would perish in the waters of the Jordan just as the Egyptian army had perished in the waters of the Red Sea so many years before. I believe those 12 stones are a memorial to God's justice, and let me explain. We know that God provides signs to his people, right? We see it through Scripture. He provides signs to his people to reveal himself, to reveal his will, to reveal his way, and to prepare them to recognize the promised coming of Messiah. We see it all through the Old Testament. You know, we read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. So God gave the Jews types and patterns for their understanding. Remember, he didn't allow Moses to lead the people into the promised land because he failed to honor God. And so we can understand that Moses represented the law. We see in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we know the law has no power to save, no power to deliver man. God chose Joshua to lead or deliver his people into the land. Joshua is a picture of salvation and of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua led the people into the promised land, and in doing so, it's a picture of God's grace, deliverance, right? A type of Jesus. Jesus is the one who leads sinners into their promised land. He led you into your promised land. He delivers us from the wilderness of sin. And so what I propose tonight is the 12 stones under the water of the Jordan are people, or a picture of people, who reject salvation that God offers. And let me explain. They have not been delivered. Those stones have not crossed over. They have not received the grace of God. They remain under the water and are not counted among those who have entered into their inheritance into the promised land. And symbolically, when you look at Scripture, water is a picture of wrath and the judgment of God. Look at the flood, the Red Sea drowning the Egyptians, Jonah in underwater. Hosea confirms that thinking with God's proclamation in Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. We see all through Scripture, Bible verses present water as a picture of the judgment of God from which we are saved. For example, Psalm 18:16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Psalm 69:14-15. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Psalm 124:1-5. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive with their wrath. When their wrath was kindled against us, then waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. You know, another illustration of deliverance from judgment or water is Jesus commissioning his disciples to be fishers of men. Think about this for a moment. They were to preach the gospel, and God would fill their nets from fish where come from out of the water, right? The 12 stones on the west bank of the Jordan in Gilgal were a picture of being saved from waters of judgment. God instructed 12 men, one from each tribe, take a stone from the middle of the riverbed, from the place of death, from the miry bottom of the riverbed, from beneath the waters of judgment. The ark of the Lord was standing there, which points to Christ, stood in the midst of the Jordan, holding back the waters and allowing the stones to be brought up from the water out to the land and delivered to the shore as a sign. The other 12 stones in Joshua 4:9 are another story. Those stones are covered by the Jordan. They cannot be a sign because they can't be seen. I believe those stones are a warning. It was Joshua alone, a type of Jesus, who did the work of setting up the 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Remember, one man from every tribe took a stone out, carried it out of the Jordan, put it on the shore. Joshua took 12 stones himself, piled them up in the middle of the Jordan. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, isn't he? And I think those 12 stones are a warning about death and judgment. If we don't repent and trust Jesus, we remain in the miry clay of the river. The river will overflow us at judgment and death. We see in Hebrews 9:27. I know this is getting heavy. I'm almost done. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is the judgment. The 12 stones in the midst of the river, I believe, will represent unredeemed individuals who reject Jesus, who reject being saved. And they're buried in death by the righteous judgment of God. Joshua 4:9 says, and they're there till this day. And we know there's no redemption after judgment, according to Scripture. The 12 stones represent all who died and not have been redeemed. The 12 stones of the Jordan are still there today, it says, but they'll be quickly forgotten. I'm going to have you stand as I wrap up. They're covered by the waters of the Jordan. The children of Israel will never see them again. They probably won't ask about them again. And so in our day, as believers tonight, there are people in this world who don't belong to Jesus, right? They haven't confessed their life and accepted Jesus as their Savior. And I think, you know, I love the fact that Jesus is holding back his judgment. He's saying, not till every ear is heard. And I don't want to be, and I don't want people in my family, people in my community, to be covered by the waters of God's judgment. We want to be taken up out of that miry clay. We want to be set up on the shore of deliverance. We want to be entering into our promised land. And again, Jesus is holding back that judgment. So it's our job as believers tonight to share the saving grace of Jesus Christ to all who don't know him. Amen? Before it's too late, we can tell them that they can be saved from the waters of judgment. Tell them that through the work of Jesus, he is saving and sanctifying us And we get to be that memorial stone, as we see in Joshua, of remembrance of God's goodness and God's saving grace. So think about those stones tonight. In Joshua 4, they were established in a place. God put them there for a place. He used the person of Joshua to lead the people, and God gets the praise for that deliverance. And in our life, all of us, God establishes a time and a place in our heart for our salvation, and I'm so thankful that he does that. He probably used a person to share the gospel with you, to help you get to that place where you received him. But ultimately, he's the one that gets the praise. If I share the gospel with Ted, I don't go home going, look what I did, I saved Ted tonight. No, God gets the praise because God is the one who does the delivering. So as believers, that's our job, amen, to share the word, to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ, the grace of God, until we can't do that anymore. Amen, let's pray. So Lord God, we thank you as we look at Joshua 4 tonight. We look at the monument, that was the memorial that was built by the Israelites to remember what you've done for them. Lord, that you took them from a place of bondage and you took them from a place of slavery, Egypt. You delivered them into a wilderness, Lord, and they wandered and they were lost. But ultimately, Lord, that monument shows that you delivered them into that promised land. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight that in my life, in the life of the believers that are here and online, Lord, that you delivered us from a place of darkness. You delivered us from a place of bondage. For some, it's a bondage of addiction. For some, it's a bondage of self. Lord, all kinds of things we're in bondage to, but you delivered us from that. And Lord, I thank you that we have monuments in our life that we can go to remind us, Lord, what you've done for each one of us. God, I thank you that I can go to that monument and I can say, God, that's the day that I gave my heart to you and that you freed me from the bondage that was in my heart. God, I thank you for that victory. I thank you for that salvation. I thank you for Jesus being that person that delivered my heart. God, and I give that praise to you. It's not about what I did. It's not about what I could do, but it's about what you did in my heart. And so, Lord, I pray for each one that's here, each one that's online tonight, Lord, that we never forget what you've done for us. Lord, that we look at the monuments in our past and we say, God, thank you for bringing me past that, whatever it may be. Lord, I don't want to cross back over to that wilderness again. I don't want to cross back over to that place of bondage again. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Help us to remember those things. God, I pray again that we just all learn to depend on your word, to depend on your Holy Spirit to guide us. Lord, when we need that strength, Lord, we lean on that. We lean on your word. We lean on who you are, what you've done. God, I thank you that when you look upon us, you don't see the mistakes that we've made, but you see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, Lord. And God, I thank you for that picture, Lord, that I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but God, Christ who lives in me. So God, thank you for the freedom of the cross. Thank you for the deliverance of the cross. Thank you for the deliverance of Jesus Christ from bondage, from the wilderness, into freedom, into the promised land. In Jesus' name, amen.